1 Timothy chapter 6, we've been looking now for several weeks during this theme in the month of January and February, looking at all his. And this concluding chapter of this first pastoral epistle is very, you can tell, was very important to the Apostle Paul under inspiration here. The fact that he was very burdened that the Word of God and truth would remain solidly in the hearts and minds of that church there at Ephesus. And Timothy was not to allow there to be fleshly questioning and divisions that come when it comes to truth. And it's so interesting in this chapter that the key way to maintain the right perspective on truth was to have the right perspective on our life and have the right values about what we have. You wouldn't really think about it, but it's true. Because if we are not living for the Lord, letting the Spirit of God work, we will not have the illumination, we will not have the discernment when it comes to truth. And so this chapter very much is a help to us as American believers. And we looked at the importance of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the key. With food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And that's quite a startling statement. If we are trying to be rich, we will fall into a snare. The love of money is the root of all evil. And when we covet after, we will err from the faith. That's verse 10. And then we looked at the matter of fleeing these things. We're not to allow ourselves to get caught up in the wrong pursuits within this life as believers, but instead we're to follow after the Lord and the life that He has paid so dearly that we can have now. And we are to fight the good fight of faith. And then we have the end of that charge in verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. To him be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Do you get a sense of the solemnity of this charge before Almighty God? And it's almost like a postscript that the Holy Spirit gives the Apostle Paul, because you come to this great crescendo and then conclusion to this passage on having the right perspective on materialism, on life, what our values should be. And you end with that, amen, resounding, let it be. And then we have a charge. And I really believe we as American believers need to thank the Lord for these next couple of verses, because they really are a help to us, because we are in a unique situation where we have much. And we'll find that in this passage, God is not saying we ought not have much. It's how we view the much that we have. Now keep that in mind. Dr. George Truett was a pastor, well-known pastor in Dallas, the First Baptist Church of Dallas. And one day he was entertained by one of the wealthiest oil men around. So he went to his huge ranch and lands there and had a nice meal. And then he took him all the way up on this large house to the roof. And he started looking around. He says, Pastor, when I came here, I was penniless and I have worked hard. Now look in this direction. He said, everything you can see, there was just oil, Derek, after oil well out there. I mean, as far as an eye can see, he said, that's all mine. Came with nothing, but that's all mine. He said, look the other direction. You look the other direction, and there were waving fields of grain, just beautiful as far as the eye could see. He said, everything you can see, that is mine. And then he said, look over here. And he said, you know, I came penniless, but look at those large herds of cattle, some of the finest cattle in this entire part of the country. And then he said, look over this direction. And there was just beautiful forest land as far as you could see, virgin forest. And he said, again, 25 years ago, I was penniless, but I worked hard. And everything that you see, that direction, that direction, that direction, and that direction is mine. And then he stopped, expecting some compliment on the part of Dr. Truett. Dr. Truett lovingly put his hand on his shoulder and then pointed upward and said, my friend, how much do you own in that direction? He was really quiet. The man dropped his head in shame and said, I never thought of that. Well, I think a lot of times, genuine American believers don't think of it like they should. I started off the service saying we're not moved by eternity, but God is moved by eternity. Aren't you glad he was? Your eternity? Everything you have, your whole hope is based upon the cross. And we need to not look at the things which are temporal, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, but that the things which are eternal. The late J. Paul Getty, one of the world's richest men, wrote in his memoirs called As I Can See It, that he had tried to live by his father's credo. It's not how much money a man has, it's what he does with it that counts. And from a spiritual standpoint, that is very, very true. So let's look here at this set of verses that are just given as a final help to us. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, all the things of eternal life. As I said, this very much could be addressed to us. We may not feel very rich, but in all of history and in the world today, comparatively, we have enough that our lives can be consumed with what we have. And as Erwin Lutzer, you may have heard him on the radio, it's almost impossible to develop true worshipers in affluent surroundings. And it's really true. And how we handle the good things that God gives us, and aren't you thankful that we have the opportunity to work and we have the opportunities in our country? We need to be thankful for that. But it's how we handle it which is the real indicator on the spiritual conditions of our heart. One writer said the Bible contains more than 500 references to prayer and almost 500 references to faith, but there are more than 2,000 references to money and possessions. Out of 38 parables that Jesus told in the gospel, 16 deal with how we handle our money. Jesus said more about money and possessions than about heaven and hell combined. One out of every 10 verses in the gospels deals with money or possession, 288 verses in the four gospels. That's pretty staggering. And the reason is that just the way it is, life, what we can do in life, all is determined by what amount of money and possessions that we have. And so it is very much a major issue. Now, I mentioned earlier that God has given to us as a church, to every church, to every New Testament church, and given to us as individual believers the Great Commission. And we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was the responsibility of the Jerusalem church to not only reach Jerusalem and Judea, but Samaria, and the Lord was specific in that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And they began to do that. Then the church in Antioch, the first Gentile church, literally reached their area, Cilicia and around, and then went through Paul and Barnabas and then others that they sent forth, went into the farther regions of the world at that time. In fact, folks, as I've mentioned many times, before the close of the first century, the gospel had gone all the way to Great Britain, all the way to China, and all the way to sub-Saharan Africa. That's an amazing thing. Does that tell you that those early Christians took what Christ said seriously? That's an amazing thing when you think about it. And so they believed that in their generation that they should reach the world. And as we'll see in our study of the book of Acts in our evening services that they much of what they were able to do came because they were willing to give of their means and willing to sacrifice so that God's work could go forward. And so faith promise is all about putting the right priorities on life and eternity. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of a century and a half ago, said, "Our great object of glorifying God, which is the key purpose of man, to glorify God, is to be mainly achieved by the winning of souls." And so if we want to glorify God with our time, with our efforts, and if we want to glorify God with our means, well, then our focus has to be on seeing people reached with the gospel. That should be the burden upon our hearts. And that's why I love Faith Promise Giving, because it is an opportunity for us to say, "Lord, I'm going to step out by faith, and I am going to trust you, but I want to be part of this great enterprise, this great movement of reaching this world." By the way, folks, people are getting saved by the millions. You know, you look at some of these countries that are having some awful things happening, but in the midst of them, there are thousands of people getting saved. This is the greatest day for the move of Christ in the history of the world. We're not seeing it as much because we live in this country with the problems that I'm mentioning, but it's happening. And it is a thrill to be a part, both in what we do and what we give in that. So I want to just cover here several points quickly this morning. First of all, the danger of trusting riches for self-worth. And this has always been the problem. Looking back at verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." The word means proud, haughty, conceited, looking down on those lower on the economic ladder. People who have means constantly have to face, no matter how godly they are, the temptation to feel superior because of what they have. Proverbs 28:11, "The rich man is wise in his own conceits." And so it's striving for acceptance. Every person is innately insecure because we're sinners. We have fallen. Some are more insecure than others because of their upbringing. But one of the ways that people endeavor to try to overcome their insecurity is by having enough means to feel good about themselves and to have some kind of social prestige. Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. But we find ourselves being tripped up on this all the time. And let me just say this. Americans have this problem when it comes to other peoples around the world. We're not superior because we're Americans, folks. Okay, now thank God for America. We're going to rejoice in our 250th anniversary. Okay. However, we all are equal at the cross of Christ. And so this is a subtle problem, folks, especially when you go different places. And so it does get down to our looking for acceptance. Alexander White says it is out of self-love that all other evil passions spring. C.S. Lewis says this discerning quote, "Pride is essentially competitive, it is competitive by its very nature, while the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man." So we have to be careful. And the Bible deals with the very first book potentially written, James, or it would have been one of the early books. It states, "My brethren, have not the," in chapter 2, verse 1, "have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit thou under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" The Bible just deals with it straight out. There's a great danger, not in having means, but how you think about the means. And because of trying to have our identity built up, then we can neglect our true purpose. The Lord Jesus surprised the crowds there at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, the disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, a godly rich person can be poor in spirit, understanding who they are before Christ. Their identity is not based on what they have. And they are willing to use what they have under the direction of God. But we have to be very careful that we constantly understand what is our true position. The very famous statement given by William Carey, who was a shoemaker, and he was so involved in praying for missions and working on motivating others about missions, he was accused of neglecting his business. And he said, "Neglecting my business? My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses." And that is the heart of someone that God can use. Secondly, the danger of trust in riches for security. Now, I've already talked about this. It's in the earlier part of the chapter. Let me just mention it. Let's go back to verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Now, here's this: "Nor trust in uncertain riches." Riches are uncertain. Larson says, "Jesus cautioned us about the uncertainty of money. Each day we see the evidences of his warning. Bankruptcy, cases increase, the stock market fluctuates, governments fall and their monetary systems fail, prices escalate and money drains away. There is no predictability when it comes to money. Trusting it is risky." Now, we've gotten used to a pretty steady solidity. Now, there have been times in our country where it's not been. But you let someone, like in a country like Venezuela, take over, your money will mean nothing in a matter of 10 years or less. And so riches are uncertain. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as eagle toward heaven." My father often would tell me, he would sit on the front row of the big church there in Miami, Florida, after the Depression. And there were men who obviously didn't have much at that time, but those men had all been millionaires before down there in Miami. And his mother would tell him that she knew these men, and they often said, "Oh, if we had only given what we had to the Lord's work, we would still have it today. We lost it all." And very interesting. It made a big impression on my father. My mother had quite an inheritance from her parents. Her dad was older. Her mother had died earlier, and when he died, she had quite an inheritance of the holdings that he had. And so my mom and dad decided to put it into a Christian radio station venture in New Mexico, just south of Durango, Colorado. And through some unfortunate things, they lost it all. The station was successful for a while, but it's a long story. But my mother used to say, she said, "I'm sort of glad to have a God. Now we can just trust the Lord." And she said, "I used to depend upon it more than I thought." And she was just as cheerful as can be about it. And she said, "I'm just trusting the Lord about it." You just don't know how quickly things can go. A long time ago, a very godly and generous businessman was asked for a donation, but they didn't expect much from him because he had suffered the loss of several ships being wrecked. And so his financial standing had gone down considerably. But when it came time for the giving to the cause of Christ, he gave 10 times more than he had ever given. And they came to him shocked. He said, "How could you do that?" He said, "I can do none other." He said, "This is because of these losses, I have decided I must make better use of my stewardship than I have ever done so that it can be used by God." This is one of George Mueller's illustrations that he gave in his book, George Mueller of Bristol. Life is uncertain, and that's what this is saying. Uncertain riches James 4:13, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Isn't it interesting? It's in that context there, that verse that we often quote. And so the Lord warns us here as a postscript about this whole matter of handling what we have, the uncertainty of riches. And then number three, the directive to trust God for life, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The Lord is the one who is life. Folks, life emanates from life. He is the life. I am come that ye might have life, the Lord Jesus said, and that ye might have it more abundantly there in John 10:10. And we need to understand that true life, true joy comes from enjoying what God's given to us, putting things into God's hands to give us wisdom on how to handle our life, and that when we're right with God, that is genuine living. William Seeker said, it's lamentable that we should live so long in the world and do so little for God, or that we should live so short a time in the world and do much, so much for Satan. And so often we have to ask ourselves, is our life genuinely spiritually motivated? And so life, that which is truly good, comes from God. That's what he's saying here. Did you know that God wants you to enjoy yourself? Now, you know, because we talk about sacrifice, because we talk about serving the Lord, talk about giving our lives to really reach others, immediately the flesh says, give up, give up, give up, give up, right? There is that kind of a mentality, and it's negative. No, God has, his desire is for us to enjoy the creation that he has made, and that when we're living for him and our life is being ordered by him, to the very depths of our spirit, we have joy and have life. Abundant, overflowing life. And this is what a lot of American Christians do not quite get. There is still a trust in what we have, where we can go, what we can do, and the things that are involved in our lives. Don't we have a beautiful world that we live in? Just to stop when you're right with the Lord and enjoy the things that God's given to you. Just life itself. God's given us richly all things to enjoy. Ironsides said, we are told to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It is wonderful how happy one can be with very little if he is the Lord. Like the dear old lady who, when someone came to see her in her little attic, was found sitting down to a lunch of an onion, a piece of bread, and a glass of water. The visitor started to commiserate. Oh, she said, I have all this in heaven too. We are immensely wealthy if we have Christ. Be content with such things as you have, the Lord Jesus said, because he will take care of us. And God is wanting us to enjoy life. And the greatest joy is when we know we can trust him. We all know the story about how Stanley went to find Livingston. Well, behind Stanley was James Gordon Bennett. He sent Henry M. Stanley to search for David Livingston in Africa because he hadn't heard from him for a long time. And he said this, draw on me for £1,000 today to provide your equipment. And when that is exhausted, draw on me for another £1,000. And when that is done, draw another, but find Livingston. God authorizes us to draw on him. When one day's supply is exhausted, he has another day's supply. Did you know that you will have everything, everything, everything that you need? Now, maybe not everything you want, but everything you need. But he does better than that. Richly, all things to enjoy. Any believer in this room who has done the best they can to serve God with all their heart and been willing to just give their heart and life to them, they'll tell you they have never done without. In fact, their life has been rich every day. The richest people are those who are in full unity with God and have that glorious, abundant life being experienced in them. God truly gives us all that we need. And you can study. The richest people in the world don't know how to enjoy life because nothing is working for them. And then finally, in conclusion, the defining of genuine living. And this is very important, verses 18 and 19. That they do good. This is all of us that have some means, and we all have some. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And so here in this final, like I said, almost a postscript, a final exclamation mark to the tremendous exhortations earlier in this chapter, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says the key here is be rich in giving. If you are rich in what you have, then you have the ability to be rich in giving, and God will continue to meet the need so that you can do that. God wants us to be known for our generosity. Philippians 4:14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That's the last word there in verse 18. He said, you've done well. That church who was experiencing economic problems, they were in a depression there in Macedonia, was the church that gave for missions for the Apostle Paul. Isn't that interesting? And they were the church that experienced great joy. God wants us to live with an eternal perspective. H.A. Ironside, again, I'll quote him here, as we have it here, the expression eternal life is just the same as that in verse 12. That is, lay hold on eternal life, which we have already received. But in the Greek text, the different word is used, and why the translators did not indicate this, I do not know, but the exact rendering should be that they may lay hold on that which is really life. And so, if we want to lay hold on what is really life, we need to be thankful that we have what we have. We don't need to be ashamed of it. He's not saying you cannot have. He's saying you need to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit and have a heart that is not high-minded, nor trying to use riches to meet your insecurity and to meet your needs, but instead realize what a privilege God has given to be able to meet the needs of others. And that's where you lay hold on real living. Spurgeon's famous statement, earn all you can, save all you can, then give all you can. Never try to save out of God's cause. Such money will canker the rest. Giving to God is no loss. It is putting your substance into the best bank. Giving is true having. As the old gravestone said of the dead man, what I spent I had, what I saved I lost, and what I gave I have. And that's really true. And so that's what we're talking about. Folks, as I think of the privilege I've had over the years of being involved in Faith Promise, it's just been a joy. I long to give more and more and more. But I just think of it will be sweet, not just me, but all of you that have been part of it when we get to heaven. Folks from the different missionaries that won them to Christ will get to talk to them, say thank you for being part of Falls Baptist Church. They're going to know, and there's going to be fruit everywhere that abounds. I mean, we'll take it with us. Every time we witness to somebody, every time we give our time to touch somebody's life, every time we give to see the Lord's work advanced, that's the only thing, that's the only bank that we'll see those savings later on after this life. A wealthy man grumbled, as far as I can see, this Christian business is just one continuous give, give, give. And spiritual leader that was talking to him said, well, that's the best definition I've ever heard. And that's really true. It's we give because of his unspeakable gift, and it frees us from ourselves. We stop depending on the things that we could lose. We are depending upon an immovable God, an immutable God. And we have that peace and we have that joy and we have the privilege of being united with him in his cause and knowing that we have an eternity to enjoy all that God has given to us. It's an amazing thing. And so we need to be willing to be part of the Lord's work. And let me just finish with this quote as we think of being rich in eternal reward. Larson, the commentator, says, by imitating the generous nature of our Lord, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. The treasure which accumulates in the life to come is not money, stock portfolios, or real estate. The treasure of which Paul spoke is spiritual and it lasts for eternity. When compared to the rest of the world's peoples, most Americans would be placed in the wealthy category. This should lead us each to examine our values. Number one, which concerns me more, how much money I have or how much of me God has? Number two, do I pray more about God supplying material items than I do about developing my character? Number three, do I spend more time and money caring for my house and lawn than I do in helping others? And number four, am I confident about the future because my bank account is healthy or my spirit is secure in Christ? Those are just basics. But how do we view life? Now, folks, when we started this whole emphasis, all his, 1 Corinthians 6 came to mind, and that's what we chose as a theme. I have preached some out of 1 Timothy 6. I preached through 1 Timothy. But I just got to tell you, in the last couple of months studying it, I have been absolutely amazed at the forthrightness of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, when we talk about being all in, we talk about no restraints. I honestly don't know of a better passage, if we really want to see God work, than this passage. Need to be thankful for what we have. Need to work hard to do all that God wants us to do. And it's not wrong, like I said, to be able to have means. But what's our purpose? Who's in control? And are we willing to do exactly what God tells us to do? He gives so that we can give, and he keeps giving to us so we can give. He keeps giving to us so we can give. We are simply the delivery man for the work of God being done. Isn't that